Morning again, everyone. Delighted to have you with us and those watching on YouTube as well. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to get Bibles out here and keep it up, and the ushers will put a Bible in your hand. You're welcome to keep it. Mark it up. Most important thing is that it leaves a mark on you. Before we get started, we want to pray for the Williams family. Connie Williams was here. Her husband, Terry, went home to be with the Lord last week. And so pray for Connie and the family. And that's the hope that we all have, don't we? Heaven. Heaven's a reward. It's not a punishment, you know? It just blows me away when people say, I'm so sorry that your loved one went to heaven, you know? Somebody this morning said, how you doing? And I go, well, okay right now, but when this stops, I'll be doing even better. We also want to pray for Asmara's family. Her uncle just went home to be with the Lord as well. And so for you and I, we're one step closer to the front of the line, be it the rapture or the rupture. We're out of here one day very, very soon. So anyway, let's get into God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to conclude 1 Peter here this morning. 14 short verses. We'll be out of here in 14 minutes. So, next week, if you want to read ahead, we are in 2 Peter as we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Okay? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart, can't you? The Bible has a lot to say about having our heart prepared, that good, rich soil to receive God's Word, which is like seed that brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We want to bear fruit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meek, all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit that God wants to bless you with. And so let's open our hearts. Father, this morning we have open Bibles. Thank you for your Word, which is truth. Even as Proverbs says, every word of the Lord is pure. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive, that you would have, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what we need here this morning. And we're going to talk about shepherds, how important it is to shepherd your flock, your church, Lord. It belongs to you. You purchased it with your precious blood. And thank you, God, for allowing us to be part of the fellowship of believers that one day shall see you face to face. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, your word says. In the meantime, Lord, we're under construction, and may we prepare, Lord, to see you face to face. And there's a lot of admonitions we've seen so far in Peter's epistle on how we can get ready. You're coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a pure church, holy and filled with your Spirit. And so this morning, before we even begin your word, Lord, forgive us for all of our sins. Cleanse our hearts and minds that nothing would hinder us hearing from you today. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us. And we thank you for this precious love letter called the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first four verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us in our first section, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, Peter says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I just am blown away at the new Peter, the born-again, Spirit-filled Peter. You know, we read about his life as an apostle when he walked with Christ, and he was impulsive, Peter, at that time. But now look at the radical change. What a dramatic change we see in this man of God. And that's the greatest evidence that we've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a radical change in our lives. And here in chapter 5, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. Wow. A great spiritual leader or one of the inner circle with Christ. He was one of the inner circle. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. He was on special mission trips with the Lord. And he was part of what was known as the inner circle, but we read nothing about that here. He was also one of those that was arguing back in the Gospels of who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And certainly not, he is certainly not the pontiff, Pope Peter. That's bogus, that's baloney, that's false teaching. He says, I'm one of you, a fellow elder, a witness. He was a witness, he says here in the first section, of Gethsemane. He was there in Gethsemane with Christ when he sweat drops of blood. He also saw the glorified Christ, which we'll talk more about here in a moment, the resurrected Christ. He was a witness of the sufferings as well as the glory of Jesus Christ. And what a radical change we see in his life. Yet he says, I'm a fellow elder. Elder in the original language refers to one who is mature, not necessarily older in age, but mature in their faith. Mature in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's referring to here when he says an elder. Mature men of Christian character, that's what elders are. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When you appoint elders in the church, it's not a popularity contest. It's not by who tithes the most. It's about being full of the Holy Spirit, having the wisdom and knowledge of God's word. And we're going to see in a moment the qualifications of elders in the church. But here was Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. And they provide spiritual leadership in God's church. And many times people ask me, who are the elders in the church here? What am I going to have them do this morning? Those of you elders that are here, would you please stand up so that the body of Christ can know who you are? Don't be shy. All right, Eric Torres and his beautiful wife, Angie. You may be seated. Joe and his beautiful wife, Ismara. Larry Keller and his beautiful wife, which we haven't seen in a couple of weeks. Are you doing well now? Terrific. Arlene Keller. We have Roy Moore and his beautiful wife, Helen. Andrew, right in the front row. Wow, sitting in the front row. Yeah. And his beautiful wife, Elisa. Who else we got? Tim Tyler is in the house. Yeah, and his beautiful wife, Linda. And so these are the elders. They're mature in the faith. And you can see they're all ages. And it's not a popularity contest. It's not a matter of, you know, who's who. One of the things that we look for is not only spirituality, but humility in their lives. And I can honestly say, and I'm not trying to win points here this morning, but I've never been part of a fellowship with such godly elders. It blesses my heart. Because over the past year, it's really been hard making decisions about what we're going to do with this fellowship of believers. And we've only missed 3 weeks out of a year because of this corona bologna. Yeah. And you know what? I took it to them. It was not my choice to stay open. I took it to the elders, and it was unanimous. Because man's greatest essential is Jesus Christ. And that's my greatest essential. I need Jesus Christ 24/7, and I'm not going to let no stinking virus scare me away. As a matter of fact, probably get me to heaven sooner. Praise God. Hallelujah. Gee, what a shame. Pastor Joe died and went to heaven, you know? Thank you guys for standing here and standing and allowing me to embarrass you here this morning. So. But 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus chapter 1 gives us the qualifications for elders. And these are important. But you know, the crazy thing, I'm gonna read the list of things that are qualifications for elders. But you know what? I remember reading these things. these two chapters, 1 Timothy and Titus, when I was a brand new baby Christian, and I'm asking myself, shouldn't these things apply to every Christian man? Not just the elders, and right there in my heart I said, God, I want these things in my life. And I think that should be the desire of every Christian man, to meet the qualifications. Why? Because you're the elder in your home. You're the spiritual high priest in your home. And you need to have these characteristics in your life to lead your family. Above reproach is the first qualification. Doesn't mean you won't be reproached. People will come against you as a spiritual man, but you're supposed to be above reproach. Husband of one wife. That blows sister wives right out of the water, doesn't it? I can't believe that stupid program is on TV, Sister Wives. Guy's got four or five wives, part of the Mormon church. I'll move on from that one. Sober-minded. We need to be clear thinkers, especially in the time in which we live. Of good behavior. Hospitable. That means that you have the gift of ministering to people. Hospitable or hospitality means sunlight in a sick room. It means when people are hurting, you have the ability to come and bring light into their lives during difficult times. Able to teach, temperate, not given to wine, not violent. When we lay hands on people, it's not for the wrong reason in this fellowship, it's to pray for them. Not greedy for money. Would you say that's important today? Gentle, not quarrelsome. Not covetous, one who rules his house well. Paul goes on to say that how can somebody rule God's church and not have their home in order? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, meaning that you don't appoint new believers as elders in the church. And having a good testimony outside of the church, meaning it's not just on Sunday mornings with believers, but in your life, in the workplace, wherever you go, that you have a good testimony amongst people out there. And again, I think these qualifications should be for every Christian man, both young and old. Another term that Peter uses here in verse 2 is shepherd. Shepherd of the flock of God. So guess what? We're going to hold my feet to the fire here this morning, because God has called me to oversee and to shepherd his flock, to shepherd the flock of God. The flock belongs to God. It's his. It bothers me. I almost cringe when a pastor says, my church. Whose church you go to? Oh, I go to Joe Coleman's church. No, 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 no. Not my church. No nail prints. It was paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's his church, period. And what a tremendous responsibility it is to oversee his church. That's why we're very, very careful what goes on in this fellowship of believers. Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, worship, all of the things that we see in Scripture is what we do here. The church is not the building. You know that. I've said that a million times. The church is the body of Christ, the believers, the blood-bought saints in this place. That's the church. And it belongs to him. And the elders and the shepherds have been given a tremendous responsibility to shepherd the flock of God as under shepherds. That's another term you don't hear much anymore, under shepherd. We are under the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, we see God and his son, Jesus Christ, the shepherd, and mankind as his sheep. I love David's psalm. All through the Old Testament, don't we see a whole lot about shepherd and sheep? And even Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, David said. And David was a shepherd. Many of God's leaders in the Old Testament were former shepherds. Jethro, not Bodine. Jethro, Moses, David, Jacob, and many, many others were shepherds. They cared for the flock. They protected the flock. They caused the flocks to rest. Even as David wrote in Psalm 23, he causes me to lie down by the still waters. That's part of the responsibility of the shepherd, is to keep peace. He's numbered with the flock. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that your pastor, no matter what church you are in, is not above the flock. He is to be in the midst of the flock. Why? Because he is a sheep himself. And it's so important, isn't it? Also, we know, as Jesus said, that he knew the sheep by name. Forgive me sometimes if I forget. You know, we have these short-term memory loss things, but you know what? It's so wonderful, again, in this fellowship of believers. You guys are so friendly and so loving and so kind. You hug and kiss and the whole thing. Man, it's just a wonderful place to worship the Lord together. And as we know, Jesus himself is the good shepherd. Here in verses 2 to 4, Peter gives an exhortation to the under-shepherds. Let's look at it again. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, we'll talk about that in a moment, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, we'll talk about that in a moment, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, which he will, folks, very, 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 very soon, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, Peter himself received an exhortation from Jesus Christ. It's in John chapter 21, 15. You're welcome to turn there if you like, but I'm going to read it to you. And to me, I think it's a wonderful example of what the shepherd's responsibility is. John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He, Peter, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He, Jesus, said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, I think Peter had ADD. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That is the responsibility of the shepherd, to feed the sheep. Why? Because, first of all, the shepherd should love Jesus. And one of the ways that God has allowed me to show my love to him is by feeding his sheep. We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the milk, the meat, the manna. Behold, sheep food. It's good stuff. And I think it's important that the sheep be fed the word of God. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need fluff. We don't need all of these feel good about yourself things. You know, when I really, 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 really feel good is when I know that I'm forgiven for all of my sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I'm looking for a future and a hope in Jesus Christ in heaven one day. That's when I feel good. I'm not looking to feel good in this world, believe me. If you're feeling good and too comfortable in this world, we need to pray for you. He says, shepherd the flock of God as overseers. And like I said, the shepherd is in the midst of the flock and he oversees the sheep. He's among the sheep because he himself is a sheep. I remember a pastor years ago said the shepherd should smell like the flock. And if you've been around anyone who works on a farm or whatever that's around livestock, that's usually the case. But it's so, so important to be in the midst of the flock, among the sheep. The overseer knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He didn't say beat my sheep. I don't believe in beating the sheep. I believe in feeding the sheep. And I'll tell you what, all you got to do is read this book sometimes. It'll beat you up pretty good anyway. You don't need to be yelled and screamed at. God's word is powerful enough and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does not return void. And you know what? You don't have to yell it and scream it. You know why? What I found out over the years, whenever you yell and scream at somebody, they tune you right out. happens with your kids. The minute you start to raise your voice, man, you've lost them. They just tuned you right out. But you know what? If you teach the Word of God, if you feed the sheep, God's Word takes hold in their hearts, and it transforms us, isn't it? That's how I got saved. I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And that's true of all of us. Aren't you grateful that you don't get what you deserve? Man, oh man. Another thing is sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are defenseless. And what a wonderful analogy God uses for his flock. We wander at times, every one of us. We're defenseless. We're not aggressive, are we? When's the last time you saw mutant ninja sheep? You don't see that in the cartoons, do you? Shepherding the sheep is a 24/7 job. I'm sorry, ministry. It's not a job. It's not a job. It's a wonderful way to show God's love to the people and to receive God's love ourselves. It demands the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it is the Lord's flock purchased by his precious blood. And notice what Peter says here, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. What does that mean? Force. You don't oversee the flock by force. Sheep are led. They're not driven. Cattle are driven. Sheep are led. Sheep are led by the good shepherd. He does it because he wants to, and because not because he has to. It bothers me again to go to pastors' conferences and hear pastors complain about the people, complain about the church. Well, why don't you go get a real job? God wants us to lay down our lives for the sheep because that's what Jesus Christ did, laid down his life for us. And so we that are in ministry need to lay down our lives for the sheep. It's not by, as he says here, compulsion. He does it willingly and lovingly. Secondly, not for dishonest gain. I could spend the whole rest of the morning on this one. Ministry is not a place to get rich. It's not. And it's a stumbling block to many, 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 many people. Because oftentimes I ask people, why you don't go to church, Nacy? They say, because all they want is your money. God does not want your money. He does not want your wallet. In over 30 years of ministry, I've asked for a person's wallet one time. It was because we were baptizing him. I said, let me have your wallet here. Didn't want to get all this stuff wet. Not for dishonest gain, not for the bucks. The Bible, the Apostle Paul told Timothy it was filthy lucre. Ministry is not a place to fleece the flock. It is a place to feed the flock of God. That's the bottom line. And there's nothing more rewarding, better than anything that money can buy, to see a transformed life filled with the Holy Spirit and see them become a new creature in Christ where all the old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. That's exciting. It really, really is. And it's all because of this. Sheep food, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says a laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, that doesn't mean that you don't give the pastor anything. But I think it's important that the pastor's heart is right and he's not a lover of money. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 says, we are not to be lovers of money. I have a problem with pastors with jets and mansions and all this other stuff. Many pastors have to be tent makers in ministry today. In 1992, when we left for Vermont, we didn't know anybody, but God called us to plant a church in Vermont. We left a nice home in Lake Arrowhead, moved into a log cabin, oh yeah, in Vermont. Didn't know anybody, and God built a church there. But you know what? Tina had to work two jobs. I had to work three jobs the whole 12 years we were there. And you know what? That was part of being a tent maker so that the people could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them got saved. One incident was I worked at a country store, swept the floors, cleaned the bathrooms for $5 an hour. And there were three men that would come in and chew the fat every day. The fire chief, an elder from the local church, and a Catholic. And just by mopping the floors and befriending them, all three of them are in heaven right now because all three of them came to know Jesus Christ because some guy in a Hawaiian shirt came from California to Vermont and preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amazing. It's not about the bucks. It's about souls. And again, sheep are led. They're not driven. Thirdly, we're not to lord over the people, Peter says. We are servants as pastors and not dictators. Oftentimes people come to me with questions, you know, decisions of business or purchasing a house or a car or whatever. I won't even go there. You need to pray about it, I'll tell them. Why? Because I'm not a dictator. I'm a pastor. Feed the flock of God. Give them the word of God. Point them to the scriptures. Let them pray and let them make decisions. Again, sheep are led. They're not driven. Fourth, being examples to the flock. God's church needs men that are examples to the flock. I love what one pastor said. God's church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead. It's important that we roll up our sleeves and get involved, pitch right in. We need to practice what we preach. I have the same title in my life as you do. You are a bond slave of Jesus Christ. How's that for a great title? You don't hear that much anymore. But you know what? So am I. I'm a bond slave for Jesus Christ, and there's no better place to be, no better place to be than to be a servant of Jesus Christ in the house of the Lord. To me, that's the greatest title that anyone can ever have, is a bond servant for Jesus Christ, a bond slave. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Wow. And in all honesty, we don't know a whole lot about crowns that we find in Scripture, do we? There will be literal crowns one day for us when we get to heaven. The funny thing is, crowns are the furthest thing from my mind in serving Jesus Christ. I really, and I'm being honest, I'll bare my heart before you. I'm really not interested in the crown in heaven. I'm just going to be happy to be there. You know, every instance that you see where someone comes into the presence of Jesus Christ, they're flat on their face before Him. And yes, He tells us He's going to give us rewards. And should I receive a crown, it will be just for casting at His feet one day. He is the only one that's worthy of any sort of reward or crown. Would you agree? Look what He did for you and for me. You see that crown behind me? That was His crown. Crown of thorns. I remember our first trip to Israel. I had never seen thorns like that before. I thought the crown of thorns was like little rosebud thorns. That blew me away when I saw a crown like that. And it was jammed, pushed right down on His head. And all of those thorns dug right into His scalp, into His cranium. That's His crown. That's why would I want a crown? Honestly, I don't need a crown. Look at the crown He wore for me and for you. Incredible. And I think it's so, so important to not serve the Lord for perks or rewards. Really. One day, we're going to get crowns, and there's actually five crowns mentioned in Scripture. I'll just mention them to you. I'm not going to go into any detail. But the first one is right here, the crown of glory. What does that mean? I don't know. But there is a crown of glory that will be given to shepherds one day. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, a crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy 4:8, a crown of righteousness. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, a crown of life. 1 Corinthians 9:24, the fifth crown is an imperishable crown. You know, I'm not concerned about an imperishable crown. I'm just grateful that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be imperishable. Look at the things we have here on earth that are marked perishable. You get to heaven, you're imperishable, folks. You're going to live for all eternity in heaven one day. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings we experienced in your brotherhood are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter now turns to the younger believers. And this is so important, isn't it? Saying to them that they are to submit themselves to their elders, to the leaders. Submission is mentioned all through Scripture. It's not just for the youth. A few weeks back, I taught on marriage. A lot of husbands have highlighted and arrows and circles and everything on, wives, submit to your husbands. You need to back up one verse. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Amen. You want a great marriage? Submit to your wife, guys. Wives, submit to your husband. And if you're both submitting to one another, it's incredible what happens. When your desire is to serve and to please your mate, the honeymoon never has to end. It's so, so important that we do that. As a matter of fact, there's lists of what the wedding vows mean that I did in depth a couple of weeks ago. I'm amazed how many copies are still on the table back there. I heard of someone that taped it to the refrigerator. Moving right along. Submission is an important thing. And I'll tell you what, you will never, ever, 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 ever submit to anyone until you first submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. You have to humble yourself and submit to him. And so we see here that the younger believers are told to submit. Again, submitting to the elders, as with elder, we're not talking about just years, but also those in the faith. And again, one of the many things I love about this fellowship is there's no age barrier. We have the elder people, the senior saints, fellowshipping with the younger people and vice versa. We have young people that are growing in their faith and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is going on with the older people. And we're encouraging one another in the faith. That's so important. That's a healthy church. And it's so important that we're submissive to our elders. He says, all of you be submissive and be clothed in humility. And that's an interesting term in the original language. I'll talk about that here in a moment, where it means to put on an apron. Put on the apron of humility. The apron was the mark of a servant, of a bond slave. And what did Jesus do? Girded his waist, served his disciples, washed their feet, because he was the greatest bond servant that ever walked this planet. Greatest ever. Perfect. And so the elders or the overseers have been given wisdom over the years that comes with walking with God. And we can take the things as older saints, senior saints, that we have learned. Even from a lot of what I have learned over the years, folks, has been from mistakes. And I don't want these younger people to make the same mistakes. And a lot of the wisdom and knowledge that we've gleaned over the years, yes, it comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from living and walking with God, because none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes, and we can use these things to encourage the younger people. They have biblical knowledge, the elders, and they have endured the experiential things in life. It's so important, isn't it? And they can help and encourage the younger believer in spiritual things. And again, clothed in humility is a great Christian virtue. Look at the world today, how it's filled with pride and arrogance. God's people are called to be humble. And the person that's writing this epistle showed that when he introduced himself, because he said he's a fellow elder and not a big shot. Big shot is not a fruit of the Spirit. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. That's what it means to be Christ-like, because Jesus not only taught humility, but he walked it out. Second part of verse 5 is reason enough to be humble, would you say? Look what it says. God resists the proud. Wow. To me, that's scary. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not demeaning ourselves or thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. Your mind is either on you or on others. And you can take that word others, if people irritate you, and put a B in front of it, bothers. Do people bother you? We're to be others-minded. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Yeah. The last shall be first. And that's what God calls us to do. Be last. Humble yourself. And aren't there wonderful blessings that come with serving others and humbling yourself and not being number one? I'll tell you what, when you're number one and you're on the top of the mountain, you're a bigger target, my friend. And it's a long fall. But you know what? When you're flying under the radar, when you're lowly, not much of a fall when you do trip and stumble. I think it's so important that we recognize that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. You can never be submissive to others until you're first submissive to the Lord. God resists the proud because God hates the sin of pride. God hates it. Pride's a terrible sin. Why? Because pride is the sin of Satan. Yeah. Pride is what made an angel the devil. So you tell me, do you want to be prideful? It was pride that caused Eve to fall. Yeah. Sister Eve. Oh, you shall be like God. You shall be as God. And then Satan questioned the word of God. Has God indeed said? And that's still happening today, isn't it? People saying, has God indeed said? And I've mentioned over the past few weeks about the pastor that was arrested in Canada. He's still in jail, by the way. They took him out of his church in leg irons. Oh, what a threat. He had a sword in his hand. How sad. And Canada is trying to ban the Bible because they say it's head literature, a hate literature. This is the only book that can save your soul from hell. This is God's love letter to mankind, and they're saying it's hate literature? I got news for you. God loves you so much, he wants to deliver you and set you free from sin and death. And this is the only book given by the inspiration of God, right here. It's God-breathed. And yet, the next step, I believe, is the U.S. will follow suit. Look what we've done. We've kicked the Lord out of everything in our government. That's why I'm biding my time till Jesus comes. Couldn't resist. Pray for the man. Yeah, God resists the proud. You notice that word therefore again in verse 6, right? When we see that word therefore, what do we ask? What is it therefore? It points back to that which was previously said. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I remember for years and years and years, Pastor Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to become something? Become nothing. Because God is the one that exalts. God is the one that lifts up. And if he's doing it, you got nothing to worry about. You see, the cross comes before the crown. No cross, no crown, my friend. And you have to humble yourself and die to yourself daily. And pick up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. In due time. And his time is always perfect, isn't it? God's time is always perfect. He will exalt you. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We, as children of God, isn't it funny how no matter what age you are, you're a child of God if you're a believer. We, as children of God, have been given a tremendous privilege that we so often forget about. And where is that? In verse 7. Look what he says. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We forget about that. It is an incredible privilege that God has given to you and I that we can take everything and cast it upon him. Put it in his nail-scarred hands. And many times we fail to take advantage of what God has given us. And we carry these burdens around, man. We're stressed. We're bummed out. We got ulcers. We're worried. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God cares. It says God cares for you. And he doesn't want you. He has not created you to carry these burdens and these cares around. Did you notice here we have two types of care? Really, Pastor Joe, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Your anxious care, cast all your anxiety and worry and stress upon him. That's your care, your anxious care. But notice, his care is affectionate. He loves you. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And he wants you to give those burdens and all of those things that weigh you down to him. You have two choices. It's either on you or on Jesus Christ. The stress, the worry, the anxiety. We all deal with it, every one of us. And wouldn't you say that America's getting more and more and more stressful every single day, every moment? It is. We're dealing with things now that we've never dealt with before as a nation. But we as believers can go to a place that the unbeliever can't. We can cast all our cares on him and leave them there. Don't take them back. It's either on you or it's on him. His affectionate care or your stressed out care. It's on him. When it's on him, it's affectionate. His loving, compassionate care. And when we don't cast our cares on him, it's like God doesn't care. And sometimes we can think that way as believers. Oh, God doesn't care about this thing. Oh, God can't relate. He isn't able to help. God isn't able to deliver me. Oh, really? Why would he put this verse in the Bible then? To cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And you know what? You're actually denying the love of God for you. You're actually denying the affection of God for you by not casting your cares on him. And it's extremely important to remember to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Do we get that? Do we grasp that? I'm sure there are people in this room right now that are anxious, stressed out, worried, burdened down. Well, God wants you to give it to him. Give it to him and see what happens. It is amazing how God works things out. Do you know that 90% of the things we worry about never come to pass? And the other 10%, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. So take it and cast it on him. Verse 8. Here we go. Be sober. That means to be a clear thinker. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Notice what he's saying. Beware. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. Be prepared. And again, I've been a believer almost 40 years now. And I have never seen such a spiritual battle in all of my 40 years as I've experienced over the past few years in the body of Christ. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. It's almost like the lid has been ripped off of hell. And there's things going on right now that just absolutely blow me away. Some of the prayer requests I get, some of the things that people are dealing with right out of the pit of hell where Satan goes about like a roaring lion. As I mentioned, a demon-possessed lady walked into our office a few weeks back. Yeah. She said she was the Messiah. Oh, really? Show me your wrist. Let's see the nail prints. And not only that, the Messiah's male. We need to be aware. We need to be prepared. Be sober, vigilant. Your adversary. That means your enemy. That means your opponent. The devil, your enemy. He's a liar and the father of the lie, and there is no truth in him. Do you know that? So you tell me where fake news comes from. You tell me where the lies are coming from, right out of the pit of hell. And you know what's really sad is there are a lot of people who would much rather believe what they see on the news and hear on the news than the good news of Jesus Christ today. What are you holding on to? The good news or the fake news? The liar or the Lord? He's a liar, he's a murderer and a thief. And he's on the prowl, like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But what we need to do is get back to God's word and know who the lion of the tribe of Judah is, Jesus Christ. And Satan's a defeated foe on the cross. And here we see the devil is a counterfeit, roaring lion. In other places, he's called the serpent. Other places, he's disguised as an angel of light. He's a master counterfeiter. He tries to counterfeit all that God does. The better we know God's word, the more we will be able to detect his work. Peter says, resist him. Peter knew, right? Oh, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but when he is finished, go and strengthen the brethren. Now, just before we left for Vermont, guess what scripture verse God gave me? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but after he's done it, go and strengthen the brethren. I thought, oh, that's only one time. You know what? I picked up the classified ads reading it, and there was that scripture verse right in the middle of classified ads with nothing else around it but that scripture verse. I'm going, oh, that's twice. And then a third time in that day, I got the, and I knew God confirms the matter between two or three witnesses. You know what Vermont was for us? It was a sifting. It caused us to rely on God's word. 100%. And it was the greatest thing that could ever happen to Tina and I ministering in Vermont without all the fluff and all the big buildings and all this other stuff. We were in a 200-year-old church building. There was President Taft's family church. I had to get up at 3 in the morning and light the stove downstairs to heat the building. Holy smoke, about the time, yeah. You ever sit on a horsehair cushion? We had horsehair cushions. Oh, yeah, you got to find a lump that fits, you know. Oh, yeah, we had gas lamps and the whole thing. We had a 2-seater outhouse. Yeah, no running water. But you know what? Like I said, it was the greatest time of our lives. It sifted us. It got us away from all this health and wealth and prosperity and name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. That's bogus, my friend. Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I got nothing, whether I got everything, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not about prosperity. It's about spirituality. And the devil's on the prowl. Resist him. What weapons do we have? Do you know what weapons you have? Right here's the first one, God's word. We also have prayer. We also have the full armor of God. We also have, as the Bible says, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, the demons have to flee. And it's a spiritual battle. I think the days of Christian Disneyland are over. America's been Christian Disneyland for too long. Now we're on the battlefield. It's no longer a playground. And we are to resist him. Resist the devil. Remember how Jesus did it? Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. We won't read that this morning because I only got 3 hours left. So, but we are to resist the devil the way Jesus did. How did Jesus resist the devil? The devil tempted him with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same three things that you and I deal with. Turn those rocks into bread, lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, you know? Oh, you just look at all of these things. I will give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Pride of life, what was that? Oh, if you bungee off of this temple mount, your angels will cast you up lest you dash your foot against a rock. Three areas he was tempted with by the devil. And in every single instance, what did Jesus do? He answered him with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And you and I need to know God's word so that we can answer the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. He's the father of the lie. There's no truth in him. We have the truth of God's word. And yes, the brotherhood, other believers are experiencing the same thing right now. It is a spiritual battle, folks. You need to be armed up like never before. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit like never before. You need to resist the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil out there, because look at all the temptations out there. Unbelievable. The temptations are increasing, and so we need more of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verses 10 to 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so in concluding his epistle, Peter closes with a word of encouragement. Oh, don't we need encouragement today? The word encourage means to impart courage to. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. We need more Barnabases today. We need to encourage people that are struggling and hurting and going through difficult times. God has this. God has this. Do you believe that God has this? It's so important. God is in complete control. That's what keeps me stable. No matter what comes my way, God has this. God is in full control of everything. Everything. But look how America is in a state of panic like I've never seen. Why? Because we are in a state of godlessness. I believe we're a post-Christian nation today. It's really, really sad. You know what? No matter what we face, we have hope. We have hope in God through Jesus Christ. He says we have God's grace. You can't be saved without God's grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. His grace is manifold. It meets every situation. Grace in the time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Also, we know where we're going. It says he's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is not our home. And that's another thing I've noticed over the past few years is, man, this place is seeming less and less and less and less like I belong here. And I'm not Joe Super Saint, Mr. Spiritual. But this is just what God is revealing to me through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like I've got a loose grip on anything anymore. He's called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. The road may be difficult, but you know what? Your destination is glory. We're headed home, folks, and we're going to get there. And remember what Paul said, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one. No matter what you go through, look what Job went through. But Job worshiped the Lord, even with all his sores and all these ulcerated sores that he was cutting with pottery. The Bible tells us that Job bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He knew the rest of the story. Not only that, our sufferings are temporal, only for a season. And with these things, God is building Christian character in our lives. Look at your own personal life. The times that we've grown the most just tend to be the most difficult times. That's when we can see God's hand. When I'm on easy street, I get in trouble. When things are going too good, it's all good in the neighborhood, I'm in big trouble. But you know what? It's through the trials and the testings and the tribulations that we grow in our faith. That's when we can see the hand of God. He wants to temper you, improve you. He wants to perfect you, Peter says. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to settle you in. And yes, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Last couple of verses, his farewell. By Silvanus, many believe that is Silas who traveled with Paul. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, meaning that it was Silvanus that wrote this letter for Peter as he dictated it to him, and Silvanus wrote it. exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, that's questionable. Most of the commentaries that I read about she who is in Babylon, many believe it refers to the church that was in Rome. Rome, of course, is the future Babylon, where the false prophet will come out of. Look what's going on in Rome now. Isn't it interesting that the Pope is in Iran? He is trying to promote Chrislam. He's trying to merge Christianity with Islam. Ain't going to happen. Now look at all the things he's doing in the Catholic Church. And I'm not bashing Catholics, but I would encourage you, if you're a Catholic, you need to read the Word of God. Don't follow man, follow God. Read His Word. He will show you. He will reveal it to you. This also could be the Babylon that was the Babylon that's 50 miles south on the Euphrates River. Also, he mentions Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel. Mark was a young man. That's why he refers to him as my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Agape love, of course. In the Middle East, the men embrace and kiss. It's not a fleshly thing. It's an agape thing. It's an unconditional love thing. And so greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's what I would close with. Peace to you all. Hold on to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Cast all your cares on Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. Get into God's Word like never before. It's so important in the times in which we live. Younger folks, listen to the elders who are mature in their faith. You can glean wisdom and knowledge and insight from them. Vice versa, you older folks, minister to the young people. There should be no age gap in the body of Christ. You ever wonder what age you're going to be in heaven?
Yes.
Or what kind of bod you're going to have? I've got news for you. You won't be caring about your bod in heaven. Because when sin entered into this world, all of a sudden they were self-conscious. When we are in a perfect place with no sin, we will no longer be self-conscious. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There'll be no fig leaves to wear in heaven. It's going to be perfect. But in the meantime, we need to watch and wait. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to have our mind and our hearts fixed on Jesus Christ, because He's coming very, 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 very soon. Every week, I think this could very well be my last message. That's the real truth of the matter. The next big event to happen in the church is the rapture, the harpazo. And that's why last week I mentioned the famous preacher that said, I preach as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And who knows? This could be our last church service. This could be our last worship song, our last message. Who knows? But the all-important thing is to be ready. To be sober-minded, to be vigilant, to be ready for the return of the Lord. And guess what? This week I didn't forget communion. You were waiting, weren't you? I know you guys were here last month going, okay, is he going to do it again? Well, you know what I did this week? Wisdom in this gray hair. Right at the bottom of my notes in big letters, communion. Yeah. We could have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of the cup and the bread today. Before we get into communion, I almost did forget, an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? God's not looking for religious people. He's looking for related people. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and to give you a new forwarding address in heaven one day when the rapture happens, or when you meet the Lord at death's door. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, anyone, as we close. those of you watching on YouTube, I've been encouraged to let you know how to receive Christ and what you need to do. Those of you that are watching, I don't know if anybody's watching or not, but pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching on YouTube, prayed that prayer for the first time, tell somebody. Call us. Let us know in the